I would not have you ignorant, brethren, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. One night, the secretary to St. Thomas Aquinas was awoken by voices in St. Thomas's cell, and the voices were not St. Thomas's. Shortly thereafter, St. Thomas came out and asked his secretary to actually begin the process of completing a section in which he was doing a commentary on Isaiah. And after the secretary had noticed that no one had left the cell and yet nobody was in there, and so he asked St. Thomas after the completion of the commentary, he said, "Who is in your cell?" And St. Thomas began crying and says, "I'll tell you, but you can't tell anybody until after I'm dead." He said, "St. Peter and St. Paul appeared to me to explain the passage." This is a sign that the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas are not like many of the other authors that we read. The passage from the commentary on Isaiah has those who have the beatific vision as its source. One time, St. Thomas prayed to receive an answer for a particular theological question that he was working on, and his guardian angel appeared to him and said, "There's something in this life that are not to be known." So he stopped praying. At the end of his life, he had finished a section in the Summa Theologia on the Eucharist and offered to Christ before a crucifix this passage of his writings. Our Lord appeared to him and told him, "You have written well of me, Thomas. What do you want in return?" St. Thomas replied, "Only you, my Lord." It was during this vision that something happened to St. Thomas, and he ceased writing. In the Summa, the text ends shortly independence, right after this passage on Eucharist, which he had offered. In fact, we would not even have this section if it not had been for his companions who dug it out of the fire after St. Thomas had thrown it into the fire, complaining, quote, "Everything I have written is as straw." Shortly after he had this vision, he died on the way to an ecumenical council. St. Thomas's was a mystical life, less so in the beginning, which we see in his writings, and we see it becomes more and more mystical even in his writings because he becomes less systematic in his reasoning, even though he's always systematic. It becomes less, argued intellectually, and it becomes more dogmatic, where he just makes statements, "This is what it is, this is what it is." So you see that in some of his writings as he starts getting older. And this is a sign, of course, that his life is starting to take on more and more of a mystical dimension. There were a number of miracles which St. Thomas performed when he was alive. He cured his secretary of illness, which with the relics of St. Agnes, and there was a variety of other miracles. After his death, he healed the withering arm of a man in Fossa Nova, which is where he was buried. After his death, his body gave a sweet odor, and 14 years after his death, his body was still intact, and they found this out when his sister asked for his body to be exhumed. He cured a man who had contraction and rigidity of the body. He healed a paralyzed arm of a man who doubted his sanctity, that is, St. Thomas's. He cured a woman of paralysis who vowed to take a candle to his grave. And there's a whole host of other miracles which came out during the proceedings, which were necessary to begin his canonization process. One time, when he was younger, his family wanted him to take on a more noble position, either get married or take on a more noble position, and he didn't want that. He wanted to become a Dominican. So what happened was is they seized him, and they basically imprisoned him in their castle, and they brought a woman of ill repute, hoping he would fall and then see the goods as something desirable and then pursue that life. Well, what happens is when the woman comes in, he grabs a poker that's hot out of the fire and chases her out. Then he kneels down and he asks our Lord for the gift of purity. And his guardian angel appeared to him and put a mystical cincture on him. And when he tightened the cincture, St. Thomas screamed out in the vision. And he said from that point on, he never had a single thought against purity. Not one. And why is that? Why is that necessary? Because St. Thomas played a key role in the history of the Church. Not like our Lord, of course, or our Lady, but a key role nonetheless, insofar as it was his place to provide the intellectual foundation for the coming centuries. And in order to make that intellectual foundation, a person has to have clarity of intellectual vision. And as long as a person suffers from impurity, you never have intellectual clarity. And people will very often notice as they start gaining purity, intellectual clarity begins to start coming about. And that's why St. Thomas needed it. He was known for his humility, gentleness, and charity, so much so it drove his debaters nuts, who virtually never won against him, of course, in the debates. In fact, one time he went to a monastery, and he was there to the debates, and he was debating, and of course he was winning, and it infuriated his debaters because of the fact that he was so kind and gentle and charitable in the fact that he was, of course, crushing their arguments. But it just drove them nuts. So it drove them so nuts, in fact, they kicked him out of the monastery. Humility, of course, gives clarity of intellectual vision, and charity directs all of the other virtues, so it gives a direction to even the intellectual virtues. He was known to be a man of extraordinary virtue. One time, St. Augustine appeared with St. Thomas to give testimony to the importance of the teachings of St. Thomas. St. Augustine said in this vision that St. Thomas is his equal in glory, except that in the splendor of virginity, St. Thomas was the greater. This is an important sign of the importance of his theological works. The popes in the last 150 years have consistently pointed to St. Thomas, in fact they have a phrase, itam ad tomam, as a means of advancing in knowledge and wisdom and avoiding error. Leo XIII in Itinerary Patris observes, quote, among the scholastic doctors, the chief and master of all towers is Thomas Aquinas, who, as Cajetan observes, because he most venerated the ancient doctors of the church, in a certain way he seems to have inherited the understanding or intellect of all. The doctrines of the illustrious men, like the scattered members of a body, Thomas collected together and cemented, distributed in a wonderful order, and so increased with important additions that he rightly and deservedly esteemed a special bulwark and glory of the Catholic faith. With his spirit at once humble and swift, his memory ready and tenacious, his life spotless throughout, a lover of truth for its own sake, rich endowed with human and divine science, like the sun, he heated the world with the warmth of his virtues and filled it with the splendor of his teaching. In another place, Leo XIII says, moreover, the angelic doctor pushed his philosophic inquiry into the reasons and principles of things, which because they are most comprehensive and contain in their bosom, so to say, the seeds of almost infinite truths, were to be unfolded in good time by later masters and with a goodly yield. And indeed, this is true. There are a whole host of saints, even a few doctors of the church, and holy men who have written theological tracts, and even philosophical ones, which are built directly on the writings of St. Thomas. Men such as Cajetan, John of St. Thomas, St. Robert Bellarmine, St. Alphonsus Liguori, Guerlain de Grange, and a whole host of other writers. Leo XIII also says, as he also used this philosophical method in refutation of error, he won this title to distinction for himself, that single-handed he victoriously combated the errors of former times and supplied invincible arms to put those to rout who might in after times spring up. It is because of this that Pope St. Pius X and many other popes have recommended that on studying St. Thomas that we do so in order to avoid modernism. Thomism provides the foundation in principles and intellectual formation, that is, it trains our habits of judging by which modernism is destroyed in its roots and principles. No greater theologians today, that is, some people say there's no greater theologians, there's no great theologians, in fact, today, they say. And this is because there's so few who build on St. Thomas. Thomism provides clarity of intellectual vision. It provides a knowledge of principles, theological and philosophical, and it has a great precision that is not in other systems. And therefore, because it has these things, it combats modernism, which is the heresy of obfuscation and confusion and lack of clarity. In fact, one high-ranking church official once said he did not like St. Thomas because he was too clear. Hatred of St. Thomas is a clear sign of modernism. St. Thomas's impact on the church is nothing short of staggering and decisive. Leo XIII in Itinerary Patris says, the ecumenical councils also, where blossoms the flower of all earthly wisdom, have always been careful to hold Thomas Aquinas in singular honor. In the Council of Lyons, Vienna, Florence, and the Vatican, which is Vatican I, one might almost say that Thomas took part and presided over the deliberations and decrees of the fathers, contending against the errors of the Greeks, of heretics, and rationalists with invincible force and with the happiest results. but the chief and special glory of Thomas, one which has shared with many none of the Catholic doctors, is that the fathers of Trent made it part of the order of conclave to lay upon the altar, together with the sacred scripture and the decrees of the supreme pontiffs, the Summa of Thomas Aquinas, whence to seek counsel, reason, and inspiration. The influence of Trent, at times, it seems, is so much so that the documents sound almost as if they are lifted word for word from the Summa. Those who are intimately knowledgeable of those two sometimes are left a bit stunned at how close and similar they are. This influence on Trent impacted magisterial teaching and documents after Trent for four centuries. It is possible to say that there is no one theologian who had a greater impact quantitatively on the documents and councils of the Church, except for maybe Augustine. In our own lives in this culture, St. Thomas is indispensable. Leo XIII says, quote, "For the teachings of Thomas on the true meaning of liberty, which at this time is running into license, on the divine origin of all authority, on laws and their force, on the paternal and just rule of princes, on the obedience to higher powers, on mutual charity one toward another, on all of these and kindred subjects, have very great and invincible force to overturn those principles of the new order, which are well known to be dangerous to the peaceful order of things and to public safety." St. Thomas is in fact the foundation for most of the moralists after Trent and after St. Thomas. For example, you read many of them and they'll actually follow the actual layout of the Summa, basically paraphrasing what St. Thomas has said. And most of the subsequent deliberations of the Church on the natural law and on moral matters rest directly on St. Thomas's teaching of just five articles in the Summa. In an age where liturgy has been so thoroughly corrupted and banalized, St. Thomas is a patron saint in overcoming these things as well. Pope Urban commanded the two great theologians of the day, St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Bonaventure, the Franciscan, which was in the 1200s, of course, both teaching at Paris at the time, to compose an office in honor of the Blessed Sacrament for the Feast of Corpus Christi. One day they appeared before him to compare their efforts, and the Pope invited Thomas to read his aloud first. As St. Bonaventure listened in rapture to that sublime poetry, certainly written under special divine inspiration, his hands, modestly concealed under his scapular, slowly tore to shreds his own manuscript. Nothing he perceived could equal the masterpiece composed by St. Thomas Aquinas, now enshrined for all time in the Roman Missal, that is the one we say, and the Roman Breviary. We see that Thomas is a man of deep faith and devotion, from the timeless hymn Tantum Ergo, and from the composition of the Mass and Office of Corpus Christi, which is nothing short of astounding. We need his intercession to reestablish the liturgy based upon principles and authentic Catholic doctrine, and not upon ourselves, immanentist principles, or fixation on all things human. What does this mean concretely for us? St. Thomas is the patron of students. Parents should habituate their children in praying to St. Thomas for aid in school, and one can use the prayer before study composed by St. Thomas to that end. He is the patron of schools. For those who do homeschooling, an image or statue of St. Thomas can be placed in the area of study so that the children can frequently pray to St. Thomas for wisdom and intellectual light, especially when they're coming upon areas that are difficult for them, and so that they grow in devotion to him. He is a hammer of heretics. Parents should pray to St. Thomas to direct their thinking of their children so that it may be rooted in a deep Catholic faith and so that they and their children will not fall into error. The default position, a layman one time said this to me, he said, the default position seems to be modernism. That's what just people just naturally fall into. 100 years ago, because of the culture within the Church, people would have naturally just been Catholic because of everything that was going on. But today, that's not the case. Today, it's modernism. People just naturally fall into it. It takes grace and a clawing our way out of the pit of this thing that we call modernism, which we have been thrown into, in order to avoid these errors. In fact, it's so pervasive, there's very, very few people that seem to avoid its insidiousness. If one of your children has a vocation, you should strongly urge him to read the writings of St. Thomas as a matter of devotion. Parents should read authors who are Thomists in order to avoid error and be able to direct their children properly. It doesn't mean that people who aren't Thomists haven't written things that are important, but after the Second Vatican Council, the people that aren't Thomists very often say things that are very odd, to say the least. They should avoid listening to authors and speakers who denigrate St. Thomas or just dismiss his positions, because this is a sure sign of modernism. And it is a sure sign that what you are going to hear from them is probably going to be erroneous. In this regard, we should pray for his intercession so that bishops and priests will once again become Thomists, and so that the mind of the magisterium will be Thomistic, so that the heresy of modernism can be undone. Modernism will never be undone until we have returned to Thomism, because only the writings of St. Thomas provide the intellectual foundation necessary to get out of the intellectual fuzzy thinking that is going on right now. Some people say what we really need is holiness. That's true. That's the first thing we need. But that's not enough. We must have a re-foundation of the intellectual principles which govern this church, and that will only happen when people become Thomists again. From there, we can recoup the other authors who base their works on St. Thomas and advance the theological science, which seems to be in a state of falter. We can study his works ourselves. And sometimes we may need some help with this, so we may have to go to some place to actually study this. He is, St. Thomas, among others, the patron of holy purity and charity. Parents can pray to him for his intercession that their children may receive the virtue of purity, and single people may do as well. In the mind of the church, St. Thomas is key to understanding and avoiding the errors of our current historical context. For this reason, we should pray that the glory of God should shine brightly through the devotion to St. Thomas and the teachings of his writings, for in the end, St. Thomas's works are merely the deep, clear, intellectual explanation of our Catholic faith and the world we see around us. And given the current state of the Church, how desperately we need this indeed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.